Bibles, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Corinthian church have caused him so much grief. And he says, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Now, this is the passage for this morning. "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life, and who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." This is the word of God himself. Isn't that quite remarkable? When we read the Bible, it's like God in the room speaking to us. We've read the word of God. If you have your Bibles open, then please open it to the passage we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read 13 and 14. "I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the gospel of him." Someone once said that the person who loves his job will never work again. And you can see how that comes. You know, if someone really has joy in their working colleagues, joy in what they do, then really every day is not a chore. And there are many people here in this building who are exactly like that. They just can't wait for Monday morning. They love what they do. And work for them is really very much part of their lives. And really they have no sense of burden. It really is an absolute joy for them. Our identity is mixed in very much so with our work, with what we do. Now, Paul has a very unusual job. He's an apostle. I'm not sure if there is any modern equivalent, but he is most certainly a leading church leader. And he is inextricably bound up with what he does. And that's the thing we notice here about 2 Corinthians, that Paul is so bound up with what he does. He's actually speaking and he's venting his emotions. He's dealing here with the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians, clearly it was a church in the Greek city of Corinth. And if there was any church that really was going places, it was Corinth. It was a church with great opportunities. There were lots of folks going there. Corinth had effectively been rebuilt by one of the Caesars. It was booming economically. It really was full of incredibly interesting people. And it had seen phenomenal church growth over the last 3 years. And I suppose almost any minister would want, in terms of paper, to be minister of First Presbyterian Church, Corinth. It really was the place to go. But one of the things you realize in this ministry business is that when you're sold a church, the church that you come to is really often very different to the church that you read about in the advert or the elders present to you when they're meeting to you with you for the interview. And Corinth was exactly like that. It was full of very deep sin. There was some sin going on in Corinth that Paul said, I don't even want to talk about it. There was superficiality, there was indifference, there was disorderliness. And in terms of split, well, the Corinthian church really split more times than a Scottish Presbyterian church on a bad day. It really was splitting everywhere that you could imagine. And so 2 Corinthians is an emotional response. Paul is wearing his sleeve on his feelings on his sleeve. Paul there is bursting out with pathos and grief, and he is in agony of soul about the Corinthian church. Things are not going well, and Paul is not afraid to speak about that. And so we find here that this is a firm and honest emotional response. Now, of course, the rule book says that a pastor shouldn't be emotional or shouldn't talk about the church out in public, and that maybe is true for us in 2014, but it certainly wasn't true of Paul here. We see an honesty as he speaks about how he feels about the Corinthian church. Now, if you look at the passage, you'll notice two paragraphs. There's kind of the bad news, and then there's the good news. 12 to 13 is really, really difficult. There's discouragement. And 14 to 17 is encouragement. We've got sadness in 12 to 13, and we've got joy from 14 to 17. And so we're asking ourselves, well, how do you get from 13 and 14. How do you get from that sadness and discouragement into the joy of the last section of the passage? If you hang on in there, we might just find out. Let me just tell you what's happening here. Actually, 12 and 13 are bridges. It's, as one commentator says, it's just a bridge passage. But I don't know about you, but I find bridges interesting. The Forth Road Bridge is an interesting bridge. More interesting is the Forth Rail Bridge. It's really interesting. And the new bridge that they're building, it's marginally interesting. The little bridge at the old course in St. Andrews, it's an interesting little bridge. So bridges are not to be lightly dismissed. So look at 12 and 13 and you notice the bridge there. And you notice three things in the bridge. Number one, let us notice there, providence. You see that in verse 12? Providence. What does providence mean? Providence means the way things work out. The way that God has ordered life. Because we know that there is no such thing as randomness. We know that everything has got a purpose to it. Now, very often we read providence as being a good thing because if God is behind it, it is always good. So what are we saying here at providence? Well, he said there, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel, and I found there that the Lord had opened a door for me. Open doors are good. Providence was good so far. We read in Acts 16 that there was no church in Troas. And we read in Acts 20 that there was a vibrant church in Troas. Again, Troas was 10 miles from Troy. It was an interesting place, and the church began to grow there very, very steadily, but very, very surely. And so we find here that Paul is preaching in Troas. The church is going well. In fact, it's booming. There are people going there. There are folk being saved. There are folk who are delighting in God. The worship, I'm sure, is vibrant. And folk would say to him, "You're having a great time there." But actually, verse 12 is a story of failure. Verse 12 is a story of disappointment. He said there, doesn't he? He said goodbye and he quit. So this is a ministry failure. Paul knew what it was to struggle. Paul knew what it was in a situation to find things going absolutely pear-shaped. It was really difficult and it was a failure because he was distracted. The Corinthians had such an effect in his life that he couldn't settle. And he was waiting for his friend to come, his friend Titus, and he wasn't coming there. And he found it really, really difficult. It's tough. And so, you know, that's, I guess, a lesson we have here. And it's maybe stating the obvious. But yes, providence is a good thing. But just because God is in control doesn't mean to say that our lives will always be one big happy story. Because remember, I'm arguing, and I think the text says Paul had it tough in Troas. It was the ministry that really disappointed him. And it was all caused by the trouble of the Corinthians. Are you having a tough time? You're not alone. You're not alone in the Bible. You're not alone in life. And you're not alone in the universe because God knows that you are in that tough place. So again, that's the first thing we notice in the bridge, 12 and 13. We notice providence. The second thing we notice there is restlessness. Notice what he says there, verse 13. I still had no peace of mind. This is not the cool, dispassionate professional. You know, John Piper's got a book, and the title of it is a book for ministers, and the title is Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. Now, of course, there's a degree of professionalism. You don't want someone just to walk up to the podium here and kind of think up a few words from random and, you know, just sort of coast along. You want a degree of professionalism, presumably amongst your ministers. You want your ministers to know their way around the Bible, to know their way around theology. You want them to conduct themselves in a professional manner. But sure, that's true, but our core is not professionalism. You're not dispassionate. You wouldn't find your doctor bursting into tears and rolling about the floor or the opposite and laughter slapping you in the back and saying, "Hey, you know, cheer up, son. Here's a dram, have that." That's not professional. So Paul here, he's out there, he's saying, I had no peace of mind. He feared the worst because the Corinthians were giving him a hard time. This is Paul, not a man without a hair out of place. This is him in distress of mind. He's in turmoil. He's tired. He's saying, my mind is minced today. Corinth was a big image church. Image was really important. The way you looked, the way you sounded, especially in terms of oratory, they really valued oratory, they valued PR, they valued presentation. And Paul is saying here, I have no peace of mind, I'm mince, I'm not interested in presentation. In fact, frankly, I am falling apart with worry over you guys. He is tired, really, really tired. And he was tired because he loved them so deeply. And because he loved them so deeply, that had the potential for him to be hurt so profoundly. And they did hurt him. Sin upon sin, spiritual disaster upon spiritual disaster. In fact, Paul at one time said this. He said, I have been whipped. I have been beaten with rods. I have been stoned. I have been shipwrecked. Nothing brings to me the grief that my heart feels over you guys in Corinth. And he's saying here, look, I'm restless. My head's minced. If anything's going to happen here, it's going to be you, God, because I can't do it. I think that's one of the first signs of a powerful church is when the leadership say, guys, at the end of the day, we're wrecked. If anything's going to come of this, it's not going to come from our talent. It's going to come from God's ability. In the bridge here, I'm just in a restless state. So in the bridge, we see providence, we see restlessness. Again, just briefly, we see here friendship. He says, I did not find my brother Titus there, so I said goodbye to them. Now, Paul regarded all believers. He called his brothers brothers, and the girls he called sisters. But he had a special friend here. He really had a special friend. So that's the, and friendship is important. It's good for us to cultivate friends. Friends are a gift from God. No man, no woman, no person is an island. So that's the bridge. That's the introduction, if you like. Kind of long introduction. But let's move in to the second half here, 14 to 17. What do we notice? Number one, we notice here, triumph. Now, he's having a bad day, as I've said. But notice 14, read that. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So Paul here is saying, I've had a bad time in Corinth. He's written actually two previous letters to the Corinthians. One is called 1 Corinthians. The other one's lost, but it's known in the trade as the severe letter. It really was incredibly tough. So the point here in triumph is, and the point for us to get hold of is, that Paul realized that the way things looked were not the way things were. We find here he's saying outwardly it's a mess, there's division, there's all these things, and my ministry is at an end. I'm really going through a difficult time here. My head's full of mints. But then he steps back and he says, hey, no. That's looking at it from man's perspective. But when I look at this situation from God's perspective, what do I see? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. The picture there is of a Roman post-war military parade, and they were quite something. The streets of Rome would be full, and the emperor would come, and there would be this tremendous parade right through the cities. I don't know if you've ever seen a parade. This is a military parade. It really is outstanding. The emperor Vespasian describes one, and he describes of the commander, you know, with his standard with the eagle there, and they would take all the prisoners in chains, and the bands would be playing, and the priests would be in the front with fragrance. It really was quite incredible. And so Paul is saying, yes, there's a battle, but I'm looking here. And I'm seeing that in the battle, we are victors. In the spiritual battle here, in the gospel, there is something going on which no man can doubt. Not every man can see, but I'm seeing here this glorious triumphal parade, and we in the church of God are part of this triumphal parade. You see, at the cross, there was a battle. We don't always see it. And indeed, even this morning in this building, there's a battle going on. In our lives, there's a battle. There are struggles. There's authorities, principalities. This room is conscious of that. And sometimes we're dominated by defeat in our own lives or in the lives of the church. We're dominated by things going wrong. And we have here almost the story of Elisha when he's at Dothan. And we read there that he is dispirited, he's despondent. There's only two of them. There's him and his servant, and his servant's not much good. And God says to him, open your eyes. And he opens his eyes and he sees the skies filled with angels. And we've got that great line, greater are those who are for us than those who are against us. And that's the point here. He's emerging from the depth and he's seeing here triumph. Gospel triumph looks radically different to military triumph. Gospel triumph is hidden. Gospel triumph is discreet. Gospel triumph is deep-rooted. It is not paraded on the streets. So those of us who were brought up in the southwest of Scotland, didn't we remember these orange parades and orangemen would parade down the streets? It's almost blasphemous. Almost blasphemous. Belting out their hymn tunes, knocking back their beer, carrying their Bible. And yet there's all this religiosity. I was part of that. All this Pharisaical religiosity being paraded in the big drum beating. And hardly a semblance of spirituality. The Corinthian church was really smart. But Paul is saying, listen, there is a triumph which goes beyond that. And I am part of that. And he is thrilled to be part of that triumph. And he is filled with pride with God. And folk, this morning, if you're a Christian, we're part of that. We're part of that triumphal procession. 1972. Paisley Primary School football tournament. I was there. I was on the winning team. Reserve goalkeeper who never got a game because I was a liability, but I was on that team. I will never forget the sense of elation as these wee 11-year-old urchins held up the cup. And I was part of that. I was involved in that triumphant occasion at a very minor level, the minor of the minor, but I was part of that. And Paul is saying here, he is saying, I'm in that triumphal procession. I'm only a minor part in it. I'm only a servant. I'm the greatest of all sinners, but I was there and I'm sharing in the triumph of the King. And so this morning, that's true of every single one of us, those who are major players and those of us who are minor players. We're part of this triumph. And so we see a triumph. But then secondly, we see a fragrance. You see that in 14 and 15? He says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. The fragrance comes from Christ, okay? If a church is lively, it's got to be a liveliness from Christ. If there's a beauty amongst its membership, is that reflected in Christ? If there's an attitude which is otherworldly, is that which is reflected from Christ? And so we've got that, haven't we? We are to God the aroma of Christ. So the fundamental attraction of a church is Jesus. The fundamental attraction is the attractive personality of Jesus. Children were drawn to him, weren't they? They sat on his lap. The dispossessed were drawn to him. We find that it's the dispossessed and those who were really ostracized from society, the tax collectors, the drunkards, the prostitutes, they were drawn to him. The marginalized trusted him, and he loved. And those who love, love more. This was the ministry of Jesus. And you can see where the expression came from there, the fragrance of life. Now, that fragrance is experienced to others, but notice something in the passage. It's fragrance, first of all, to God. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. You know, it's not about us, folk. The aroma of Christian witness, the aroma of evangelism, the joy of church life is, first of all, to God. God enjoys it. God enjoys our worship. God enjoys the smell of our praise. And so often we read of the fragrance of the worship of God's people reaching his nostrils. You walking along the road and you get that smell of barbecue. Aren't Scottish barbecues so rare? Aren't they? You plan it. You don't say to your friends Wednesday night, barbecue Saturday night. You know, you phone them up maybe Saturday at 11. I think we've got a little weather window here. And you try and get your quick barbecue in. But the smell, doesn't it? Just imagine that smell. Imagine it now. Just work up an appetite for your lunch. It's pleasant. And that's the worship this morning, I hope, I pray, of our congregation. Our presence here as it ascends to God. I love that smell, God says. Fragrance to God. But there's also a fragrance to people. There's a beauty there. But there's a flip side, isn't it? To one we are the fragrance of life, but it says there, first of all, to the one we are the smell of death. I was gardening yesterday. And at the front wall, we've got 5 plants. I don't know what they are. 2 of them are rhododendrons. And the second one along is half dead, half alive. Yesterday I noticed something about the roots. I noticed that the roots that were actually connected to the plant were alive. And the roots that were disconnected were dead. The sun was giving life to the roots that were connected. And the sun was giving death, dryness, barrenness to the roots that were not connected. And this morning, as we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we speak of the loveliness of Jesus, as we speak of the fact that Jesus wants folk to come to him, that word is bringing life to those who are connected. But it's also bringing death to those who are not. That's serious and that is solemn. John Calvin spoke about the proper use of the gospel. That is giving life. And he also used an expression, his expression, not mine. He spoke about the accidental function of the gospel, where life is turned into death. So this morning in this building, some hearts are being softened. Some hearts are being drawn towards Jesus. Some hearts are being stirred up in a sense of love for Jesus. Other hearts are getting harder, less responsive, stony. What about our heart? And so we see in the passage here, don't we? To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. Some of you have worked in A&E, and you've been in that situation. You've either been there with the police or nursing. When someone wants to help you, someone wants to save your life, and the patient is angrily, you know, responding, "No, I don't want that," pulling the wires out, pulling the tubes out, assaulting the staff. And that's exactly what's happening here. Life is being offered. We see a triumph. We see a fragrance. But then thirdly, let's notice a sincerity. Who is equal to such a task? Who can do this? 17, look at 17. Unlike so many, there's a little barb there, isn't there? Unlike so many, little barb, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. The God-centeredness just oozes out from every pore there. Who is equal to such a test? He says, I speak with sincerity. Now, there's an interesting word there. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. The word peddle there was used of wine cellars who used to water down the old vino. They were the kind of Arthur Daly figures who did not sell the real thing. They were the original bootleggers. They sold counterfeit goods cheap at the marketplace. And Paul is saying, you know, in the Christian world, there is exactly the same. There are charlatans. These guys in Corinth are getting a lot of money because of a weakened product. It's like your tele-evangelists. You see them, don't you, in the UK. You see them in South America. You see them in the USA, the white-suited, suave guys and girls, all shoulder pads and hairspray out there, you know, talking absolute, utter nonsense and rolling in the money. You can see the dollar signs in their eyes. This is exactly the same thing in the Corinthians. He's saying these folk do it for money. They do it for prestige. They don't care about you. We, however, are sincere. We proclaim the content of the Word of God. The others, they were interested in their PR machine. But us, we, on the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. We are people of the Son. The sincerity means without wax. It means that there's like Paul himself, he's speaking of his weakness. He's speaking of his sin. He's saying, this is the way I am. Because his audience is not people. His audience is God. So, we've seen that passage. We've seen that it speaks of a triumph. It speaks of a fragrance. It speaks of a sincerity. And, you know, we proclaim a gospel, we hope, which is one which is not watered down. It's as it is in the book. It's not counterfeit. It's straight from the scriptures. It's what we do every Sunday. We just take a passage of the Bible and we explain it and apply it. It's what we do. Let's conclude. Here we are in this triumphal procession. Paul says, whoa, it's not as bad as I thought. It may look bad here, but we're in this triumphal procession. I'm seeing a triumph. I'm smelling a fragrance. I'm speaking here in sincerity. Where are you in this triumphal procession? Are you part of it? Maybe just the wee reserve goalie, but you're part of it. Enjoy the triumph. Revel in the glory that's given to God. Enjoy the experience. That's what worship is, the wow factor of what God has done. Or are you the bystander at the edge? Wake up. Smell Jesus. He's being offered this morning. He wants you to follow him. He commands you to follow him. Where else can we go? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we again bless you and thank you for the passage we saw. We thank you for what it teaches us. Help us in our lives to respond. Lord, we want to be the aroma of Christ. We want the sweet smell, the savor, the compelling character of Jesus to be sensed around our community. Lord, may we not be the smell of death. May we be the fragrance of life. Forgive our sins, for our sins are many, but the blood of Jesus is strong. Amen.